Ezekiel chapter 14, I want to speak this morning on the subject of one of the greatest singles of all time. One of the greatest singles of all time. Today is Single Sunday here at our church, a time when we just honor the singles, and we want to have a good time with you later on at the dinner. We hope every one of you will stay who's a single, man or woman, adult. Maybe you've never been married, or maybe you're a widow today, or widower, or have been divorced, or a single mom or single dad. I hope you'll stay with your children and eat with us on the property down the road here behind the next business down the road. We're going to cry if you don't stay, okay? You're going to hurt our feelings, and we're going to quit. So we don't want you to go home, but please stay with us. And a lot of work's gone into it, the food preparation all day yesterday, and we just want you to know that this church loves single people, and we care about single people. We don't look down on you. We don't think you're second-class citizens. We don't think married people are any better than you are. We actually think single people have a greater advantage in some ways than married, and that the Bible says they can serve the Lord without distraction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we actually encourage in this church young people to consider the single life separated unto God as perhaps a calling on your life. Every man has his own gift. The scripture says in calling, there's nothing wrong with marriage. But single people can be great, great servants of God. And we love single people here at our church, and I do as your pastor. Ezekiel 14, I want you to notice in verse 14, a kind of a strange statement, and yet it's repeated twice in this chapter. The Lord is speaking through Ezekiel, who, by the way, became a single man. His wife died in the 24th chapter of Ezekiel, about halfway through his writings. His wife died, and he became a widower who continued to serve the Lord, and some of the most glorious revelations of the future were given to Ezekiel as a single man after his wife died, of the restoration of Israel, the rebuilding of the temple, the millennial kingdom, all kinds of things that God gave to him. But God was pronouncing judgment on Judah and Israel and tribes that were on the other side of the Jordan and never came over. They'd already gone into captivity. Some of you know the history, and I don't want to get into it. It was just about all over for Judah and even Jerusalem, because they had so rebelled against God that they were going to go into captivity to the Babylonians, and God was going to use these countries as tools of chastisement to straighten out Israel because of its idolatry. Some of you know that. One of those prophets was Ezekiel. And the Lord said through Ezekiel here in Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, he said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. He said, even if these three men were in Jerusalem, they would only deliver themselves, God says. He was pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem is finished. You're going to be dragged away into Babylon by the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be taken as captives and slaves. And he said, even if these three men were in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they would only deliver themselves by their own righteousness. Now, this was written somewhere around 594 B.C., and so we know that Job has already been dead for about 900 years or more. And we also know that Noah has been dead for about 800 years or more. But Daniel is still alive when this statement is made, and he's living in Jerusalem. We know Noah was a married man because he and Mrs. Noah got on an ark. We know Job was a married man because he and his wife had a little spat when a big trial came into his life. They did reconcile later and had about 10 more kids. So they must have reconciled. Something must have got right there. But Daniel was a single man. And I believe he was one of the greatest single men of all times that ever lived. The Bible's full of wonderful stories of single men and single women and how profoundly God used them, if you'll look. And how greatly God is going to use them in the future with 144,000 in the tribulation period who are single men who will be virgins, and how God is going to use them just to bring multitudes to Jesus Christ through their witness. And if God used single men and women in the past and is going to use single men in the future, then certainly he wants to use single people today. And Daniel was a single man. He was not a single man who wanted to be a single man, but because of the atrocities and the horrors of war, he became a single man. Again in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. What a compliment God gives to a living man. A living man. See, Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries of each other. They lived during the same time period. And God is complimenting Daniel's righteousness while he's still alive. God does that rarely. He did that for Job. He did that before Job in heaven when Lucifer was there. He says, have you considered my servant Job like that, that there's none like him? Wouldn't that be amazing for someone to be complimented by God while they were still alive? And Daniel was one of those men, and he was a single man. And one of the greatest single men that ever lived. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and I want to just bring out a few reasons why he was one of the greatest single men of all time. He was a man who lived for the praise of God and for the praise of the Lord and not for himself. What a profound man who was single, both while he was a young man and while he was an old man. We have some of the history of his life recorded for us in the book of Daniel. In fact, the first six chapters of Daniel, you could read it probably in about an hour, but it actually encompassed about 50 years of Daniel's life or more. Just a couple little events in his life are brought out in this little book of Daniel. But this is named after a single man. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now remember what God just said. Even if Daniel was in it, I'm not going to deliver Jerusalem. Just deliver him for his own righteousness. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Once in a while, God does this. God stirs up an adversary to correct people. The book of Habakkuk is all about how Habakkuk was arguing with God over the Assyrians. And he said, no, Lord, the Assyrians, they're the ones who need judgment. But God said, no, judgment begins at the house of God. Begins with my children. And God often stirs up adversaries. And I personally think America is in for some rough road. I think all over this world there are some countries that are being stirred up against us and some religions that are being stirred up against us who consider us our enemies who may become chastening tools in God's hands to straighten us out. It wouldn't hurt us any to have our country get straightened out morally and righteously, and to turn back to God and back to prayer. God does that sometimes. And God uses the Babylonians here in verses 1 and 2, the wicked Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most wicked men, one of the most powerful men, the first of only four empires that ever ruled the whole world, to use, God picks him up as a rod of chastisement, and he strikes Judah, he strikes his own people, to straighten them out. Now look what happens. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. Now by children here, we're not sure how old these young men are. They may be children, they may be teenagers, they may be in their 20s. We don't know how old Daniel was when he was carried away into Babylon, but he is yanked out of his home. He's yanked away from his mother and his father, and he's carried away into Babylon. And he has a master put over him named Ashpenaz, and he's considered among the eunuchs. It says in verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. In other words, they're going to try to corrupt these Jewish boys with the educational system of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. That those words are almost synonymous. And so I think by the description in verse 4, these boys are probably in their late teens, maybe early 20s. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So they're getting older. They're getting all this Babylonian, Chaldean, secular, humanistic education, that at the end, therefore, they might stand before the king. Now, we have four of their names. Among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And so we see four amazing single men. Single men, not by choice, but by the atrocities of war, by the horrors of war, and horrible things happen in wars, no matter what, when that war is. And the atrocity is, if you read through the first 16 verses, you'll just see them described as eunuchs 7 times. Now, I'm not going to go into a description of that, but I'm certain that that was something that was contrary to their will and contrary to the word of God. They were forced into this. They were physically abused, and they became eunuchs, and thus they became single men. I'm sure Daniel did not grow up wanting to be a eunuch or to be a single man. I'm sure he probably had dreams someday of marrying a nice, beautiful Jewish girl and having children and having a family and rearing children of his own. But you know, sometimes the behavior of others can alter a person's life completely. Some of you, for instance, this morning are single, not because you want to be, but because of divorce. When you got married, never in a million years did you think you would ever be counted among the divorced. And yet someone else came along, and your life was changed because of their actions, because of their behavior, because of their decision. And you're now a single person. That's what happened to Daniel. He didn't grow up thinking, I want to be a eunuch someday. No man thinks that way. And you can study that out or look it up in the dictionary, whatever you want to figure it out. But notice what happened. Despite this, despite being yanked away from his mother and father, despite being abused physically by the Babylonians, it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, there are some people who let others alter their life. But the Bible says the believer's life is hidden in Christ. And there is nobody that can alter your life unless you let them do it to you. Because our lives are hidden in Christ. See, Daniel, if he was alive today, could be among that group that's always seeking counsel, always blaming circumstances, wanting self-pity, trying to milk his experience throughout of his life for self-pity. Some people are like that. He could have said, oh, I was ripped away from my father and mother, and I didn't have a good home life. And he could have said, I was abused when I was a young man, and they did horrific things to my body, and I was a eunuch. And he could have milked that the rest of his life and tried to get people to feel sorry for him. But he purposed in his heart. He said, I'm not going to let what other human beings have done to me alter the fact that I still have a God and I still have a purpose to live, and I can still accomplish something for God where I am. And I want to give you a few points about Daniel that I think just makes him a profoundly amazing single man. And number one, and these points are kind of long, I'll repeat them a couple times if you're taking notes. Number one, Daniel would not live contrary to the Word of God, no matter where he was or what they said. Number one, Daniel would not live contrary to the Word of God, no matter where he was or what they said. Now, we have got to understand today that we do not have to be prisoners of our past. It doesn't matter who abused you in the past. It doesn't matter if it was even physical abuse. It doesn't matter if it was an atrocity. It doesn't matter if you had a dysfunctional home or no father, no mother, or neither. Daniel is an example of a man who was ripped out of his homeland, taken to a wicked country, separated from mom and dad, abused physically. And yet he said, I still have my God wherever I go. And there's still something I can do for God. And he said, no matter where it is, I am not going to live contrary to the Word of God. No matter where I am, no matter what they say. This guy's amazing. And so are his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to encourage you that are singles today to make no excuses. Don't talk about how hard it is to be single and how lonely it is to be single. Our lives are hidden God. Our lives are hidden Christ. And God can use us. And I'm not trying to make light of the burdens you carry, but I'm saying there are examples in the Bible of people who have gone through worse than us and gotten the victory. Gotten the victory. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now notice, he purposed in his heart in verse 8 that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Being a good Jewish boy, he loved God, loved the commandments of the Lord. He was very familiar with the teachings of Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus chapter 11, God spells out to the nation of Israel a kosher diet. He takes in three categories of food and tells them what they can eat and what they can't. He tells them about what kind of land animals they can eat and what kind of land animals they can't eat. Some are unclean, like pigs, pork, and ham. And then he goes to the fowls of the air. He talks about the certain fowls of the air and what fowls of the air a Jewish boy could eat, and which ones they couldn't eat. Some were unclean, like the raven. And then he goes to the fishes of the sea, and he spells it all out in Leviticus 11. He says, those that have fins and so on, you can eat, and so on and so forth. Those that don't, you can't eat. So avoid the oysters and the shrimp. And I just had some of that the other day, but I'm not a Jewish boy. And they couldn't eat the whales and dolphins and so on and so forth. I don't know, maybe dolphins got fins. They're still arguing about that. But he took the Word of God with him into Babylon. He took the Word of God with him into his abuse, into his captivity, into his mind reprogramming that they tried to put him in for 3 years in the school of the Chaldeans with their science and their knowledge and their wisdom. He took it all in. And one day they said, now it's time to have some pork, boys. The king's ordered this meal tonight, and Daniel purposed in his heart and said, now I'm sorry, I can't defile myself with that meat. He said, I don't care where I live. I don't care who you are. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm not going to violate the law of God for you, here, there, or anywhere. Boy, we need some single people like that, don't we? Thank God for them. He didn't just have a pity party the rest of his life and say, woe is me, look what I've been through. And he said, I'm a mess. My dreams of marriage and children and having a nice house out in the country are all gone, but thank God I can still make a difference. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Daniel lived through this. I'm glad we can reflect back on these stories and glean some strength from them and draw some courage from them. This guy had some courage. He's a young man. He's a young man. And then I want to say number two, Daniel chose friends who were men of prayer and valiant for the truth. Daniel chose friends who were men of prayer and valiant for the truth. The Bible says that God got him through that trial in chapter number one. And then in chapter number two, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he just said, look, I'm going to kill all you wise men if you don't tell me what my dream was about, and nobody could tell him. And so they were going to go forth and slay all the wise men. Daniel now is numbered among the wise men because he by the hand of God advanced, and God can prosper you no matter where you are. But then we get down to verse number 17 of chapter 2. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, notice these words, his companions. You can tell a man's character by the friends he keeps. Who were these? These were the famous men that we usually call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, what was his request as he went to the house of these three? Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Why is he going to this house? He's going to this house for a prayer meeting. You know, we need to have some prayer partners in this life. It helps us get through life a little easier. And especially those of you that are single, and those of you that are young men, you ought to have a group of young men who you can pray with. Prayer ought not to be strange to young men. Young men ought to be men of prayer. They ought to have learned in their teen years and their young adulthood, who their real friends are. The Bible says that a person who has companions of evil men shall be destroyed. You got to choose your companions. It's one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life is who are going to be my companions. And you young men, you single people, need to choose companions who are men of prayer that you can go to their house and say, I need your prayers right now. And find some young men that can pray. He says, we got to figure out what this dream is. I got to figure this out. I don't want to perish with all these other wise men. I don't know about you guys either. I'd like God to keep me around for a while. And so he knew where he could find those men. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, single men. Do you single men know how to pray? Are you companions with other single men who know how to pray? Can you get help from God when you need it? And by the way, you ought to be praying your way through those years of your life. You ought to be praying your way through those years of your life. The Scripture says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. You're going to be making decisions in your teen years and your 20 years that believe me, are going to still affect you when you're 70 and 80 years of age. You ought to be praying your way. You ought to have some friends you can pray with. Say, I need help. I need wisdom. I need some direction. I need some direction. Would you help me? Now, not only did he choose men of prayer, but they were valiant men of truth. In the next chapter, these three are thrown into a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because they would not bow to the music of their day, and they would not worship the false idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up of himself. They would not bow to the music of their day. They would not bow to the government of their day when it told them they must do something contrary to the word of God. It's good testimony for some single men. You know, you ought to find some friends that are valiant for the truth and not ashamed of it. You have friends, you young ladies, too, listen up. If you have friends that are ashamed of the truth, they're going to try to get you to be ashamed of the truth. I thank God for some of the teens of our church and how valiant they are for the truth. Amen? I don't know how many went down to Allentown yesterday. What kind of a group went to Allentown? 22? All right, went down to the Allentown Art Festival, passed out gospel tracts all over the place. Thousands of people down there. And how many tracts passed out? I have no idea. Huh? Thousands and thousands of tracks. You know, those are good friends to have. Friends that will go out and pass out tracks. They witness for Jesus Christ. and pray with you. That's the group you want to hang around with. That's what Daniel did. And God honored him while he was still alive. Let me make a couple more points before we close. Number three, Daniel deflected all glory to God. After these men had their prayer meeting, God gave him the understanding. God gave him the vision, and he went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, Nebuchadnezzar, this is your dream, and this is what it means. And he wanted to bring all kinds of praise and glory on Daniel, but in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, it says this, Daniel's speaking to the king, and he says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now notice verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Isn't that great? He deflects all glory to God. See, this is an example right here of humility. Daniel, sometimes we get an answer to prayer, and we want to be, if we're not careful, the first one to stand up in testimony meeting and hope that it's some kind of a, you know, God's, special praise on us or something. If we've led someone to Christ or get a prayer answer or something, if we're not careful, we want to be quick to take the glory for it. But Daniel is standing in front of the most powerful man on the earth of his day, and he says these words, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living. See, that's what makes a great man. That's what makes a great woman, a great single person, where they just deflect all glory to God. He's saying here, I'm not smarter than anyone else. I'm not better. I'm just telling you what God has told me. Listen, so the living can be helped. So the living can be helped. I just want to be a conduit of truth. That God can teach me things so I can humbly share them with others so they can be helped. That's what we all ought to want. We all ought to go to our Bibles every day. And we ought to all go to church every time the doors are open. We ought to say, oh God, give me something. Give me some wisdom. Give me some knowledge. Not so I can win debates. Not so I can shred somebody in pieces verbally and win an argument. But Lord, give me something so you can just, that wisdom can flow through me so I can help the living. So I can help the living, kind of like the song we heard, the Geigers singing about holding the ropes. You don't know who's in that basket you're holding. You got to be a good testimony. You can't be a hypocrite. You don't know who you might be helping on to eternity. You know, we ought to always be trying to help people. Be a conduit of truth. That's all Daniel said. Oh God, help me to be a conduit of truth. I'm no better than anybody else. Don't let knowledge give you a big head. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up if you're not careful. It ought to humble us. The Bible says you and I can't receive anything except it be given us from God, so why should we be proud about it? And those of you that are men and women who have walked with the Lord a long time, when you get to new levels, there's new devils. And when you get to new levels, there's new temptations. And one of the temptations is to think you've arrived and you know more than everybody. You got to be careful about that. Sometimes people get the big head. And we ought to just receive knowledge and wisdom humbly and minister to people. And just say, Lord, give me more so I can help some more people. It's a great single man, one of the greatest single men of all time. He didn't want to be single, but that was his lot in life. Some of you have wanted to be married, but it just hasn't happened. Right man hasn't come along. Right woman hasn't come along. And there's not a lot of right men or right women left out here. So don't just fall for anybody. You might just have to walk it alone with God. That's not too bad, is it? To walk alone with the Lord. It's not God's will that everybody get married. Now, marriage is honorable and all. There's nothing wrong with marriage. But single people can excel. Let me say one thing more about Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. And I want to say we'll call this number 4. I'm skipping a point or two here for time's sake. But Daniel continued in prayer until his 80s. And God was with him. Daniel continued in prayer until his 80s. Do you remember that compliment in Ezekiel? If I'm reading that right, if I've got the chronology right, and I don't know, I'm using Usher's chronology and Thompson's chronology in my studies, I don't know. But when God said, though Job and Noah and Daniel stand before me, if my chronology is right, Daniel's about 30, 35 years of age, and God's complimenting him. He said he'd deliver himself for his own righteousness. But now he's 80. He's in his 80s when he was thrown in the lion's den. You know this story here in Daniel chapter 6. The story where Daniel himself now is thrown in the lion's den. What's he thrown in the lion's den for? For time's sake, we can't read it. For praying. For praying. The government said you can't pray. It said you can't pray to any other god except to the god of Darius. And if you do, you'll be thrown into a den of lions. And you'll be eaten alive. In verse number 10 of chapter 6, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He said, no law by the government is going to keep me from praying to my God. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they had him arrested and thrown in the lion's den, but God shut the mouth of the lions. Daniel continued in prayer until his 80s. See, he was a man of prayer back in his teens and his 20s. We saw that story where he got his friends together and they had a prayer meeting, and he said, we need to pray, and we need to ask God's help, and God did a miracle for him. And you know something, when you and I really get to pray and God starts doing for us, it kind of attaches us to prayer in a permanent way. And we start saying, boy, if God did that for me, I wonder what he wants to do tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Now he's up in his 80s and he's still praying 3 times a day. He's busy. He has been elevated to a position in government, second highest in government, and he's a busy man, but he found time to pray to his God 3 times a day. You know, we're coming up June 25th on the 45th anniversary of the Angle versus Vitale decision banning school prayer. 45 years now, kids have not been taught by adults how to pray. Well, you young people have just learned how to pray yourselves. Let the master teacher, Jesus, teach you how to pray. If anyone tells you can't pray, tell them tough. I'm going to pray anyway. So how am I going to get thrown out of school? Well, it's not a lion's den. Probably want to get thrown out of school anyway. Don't stop praying because anyone tells you. When you eat your lunch at school, bow your head and thank God for it. And before you take a test, bow your head and pray. If somebody looks at you and says, what are you doing? I'm praying. You can't do that here. Watch me. And just keep praying. Just keep praying. And God will do some special things for you. Then when you're in your 80s, you'll still be praying. See, Daniel valued his time alone with God in prayer more than his own life. He valued his time alone in prayer more than being thrown into a lion's den. And God shut the mouth of the lions and delivered him. Oh, God wants to do some wonderful things for singles through prayer. He wants your influence to be profound. And you don't have to have a secular worldview where you have to get married to the first one that asks you. You don't have to have a secular worldview where you have to get married at all. It's time we start searching for the will of God more than for a marriage partner. And say, God, what is your will for my life? If it's just you and me walking hand in hand the rest of this life, praying and doing great things, I'll do it, Lord. I'll give my life for you. I want the ushers to stand by and grab those Sword of the Lords. I want to give every single person a copy of the Sword of the Lord magazine. I want you to take it home, all you single folks, and I want you to read the two articles on the front regarding Mrs. Viola Walden. She was one of the great single women of our day. And she just went to heaven on April the 29th, just a few weeks ago. She was the personal secretary of Dr. John R. Rice at the Sword of the Lord for 46 years. Then the personal secretary of his successor, Dr. Curtis Hudson, for 14 years. Then he went to heaven. And then she was the personal secretary for Dr. Shelton Smith, the author or the editor of the Sword of the Lord, for the next 12 years. And she died on the 12th anniversary day of being. She worked for that ministry for 72 years. I don't know of anyone who's ever worked 72 years at anything. She worked up to 2 days before she died at what she felt the Lord had given her to do. She was 91 years old, 19 years of age. She started. One day, if I have the story right, a very rich doctor proposed marriage to her. She said, if I get married, I won't be able to help Dr. John R. Rice with his evangelistic work across America. Boy, God used him. He had a revival meeting down here at Klein Hens Music Hall back in the 40s or 50s where over 1,000 people in Buffalo were saved. And she said, you know, if I got married, I'd have to give up what God has given me to do. And she said, no. And she lived the rest of her life a single lady. Maybe one of the greatest single ladies of our time. I don't know. There's some great single men, great single women that have graced this earth in the past, the present, and the future. And frankly, I think they're better people than I'll ever be. And we love singles here. And God loves you too. God wants to use you. Don't be a prisoner to your past. Don't think anyone's altered your life. Nobody's altered your life unless you let them. But you just be like Daniel and just say, I've been through a lot. I've been yanked out of my family. I've been physically abused, but here I am, dear God. I have purposed in my heart. As a young man, I'm going to live you all my days. And when he was 80, he was still standing. And while he was alive, God complimented him. So he's a righteous man. God never lies. And when God says Daniel was a righteous man, he was a righteous man. Would all the singles please stand up? Just stand. All married, unmarried rather. Unmarried, divorced, single moms, single dads. All singles. Widows, widowers, would you stand please? Okay, ushers, would you come? All the way to the front, ushers, and just start giving them a copy of the Sword of the Lord. I appreciate you. We're just going to pray and eat. We're going to have the piano players. If you'd come now, the piano players, all the single folks. We hope all of you standing will stay for lunch. We want to have a good lunch with you. I worked all night cooking it. Now, I can't make toast, I tell you. But we thank God for you. I want you to take that. Read the two articles on the front page about Viola Walden. Big spread on the inside, all the pictures of her. Are we out of them? Did you get these right here, John? Okay, you can be seated. God bless you. Thank God for you. Any singles didn't get one? Raise your hand up the top. Did you get any up there? They didn't get any up top. Are there any left? All right, up top. I just want you to see that single men. There was a single woman in the New Testament, Anna. She was married for 7 years, then her husband died, and she spent the rest of her life, it says, serving the Lord night and day in fasting and prayers. Wow. I don't know what you want to pray about, but we're going to just have prayer right now. Our Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for singles. Thank you for a book full of singles. Thank you for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, slave boys, abused, And yet they decided, even in Babylon, they were still going to face Jerusalem. They're going to still look toward their God and pray. And they made their lives count when they were young and when they were old as single people. Lord, help these that just stood. I pray for every one of them. Maybe it will be your will that they get married someday. Thy will be done. But Lord, may they seek your will more than they seek a mate. And may it be the Lord that joins them twain together. Now we pray the Spirit of God would work during this time of invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.